26, Acts chapter 26. The title of this morning's message is Obedient to the Heavenly Vision. And you'll understand that as we read the passage. I will say this, usually I don't like to make announcements once I get started, but there is a sign-up sheet in the Welcome Center for the Saturday breakfast. Brother Alan Webster had asked if we might have a number. We are encouraging everybody to come Saturday morning, 9 a.m., for our missions conference prayer breakfast. So please join us. Breakfast is always good, as any of the men can testify. If you found your place there in Acts chapter 26, we'll be looking at a good part of this chapter, but we want to read just two verses as we begin. Beginning in verse 19, Acts chapter 26, where Paul's testifying in the city of Caesarea and speaking to King Agrippa. And he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly calling," or excuse me, heavenly vision, "but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Father, we bow before you once again, and of course, we do thank you. Thank you for your great and abundant mercy, your grace to us, the wonderful love that you were pleased to manifest to us through your Son. And I'm asking you, Lord, please focus our attention upon what you would want to say to us today. Please give the preacher illumination. Give every one of us ears to hear, Father, not just words, but to hear that message that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, I'm praying for anyone that may be within these walls that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today, this very day, would be the day of their salvation. We love you, Lord, thanking you. Thanking you again and always for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, you may be seated. Well, as you've heard over and over, our missions conference begins this Wednesday evening. The theme of our missions conference this year is a vision for the harvest. A vision for the harvest. Now, the scripture that has given us, I guess we could say, given us that vision, comes from John chapter 4 and verse 35, where we read, we hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to the harvest." They're white already to harvest. Now, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ called for his followers, his disciples, to recognize the great harvest that was before their eyes. The first century saw an amazing spread of the gospel. When we imagine and remember that it started with those 12, actually 11 faithful that were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and spread literally to the then known world. Amazing spread of the gospel. But that call for the followers of Jesus Christ to look upon the harvest as just as real, just as essential, and just as important in the 21st century as it was in the first century 2,000 years ago. Being mindful of that verse, the Lord Jesus called upon them to lift up your eyes. And the idea of the expression is to take notice of something. They were to look, and not just to gaze, but to look closely, to focus, to understand on the fields. And I think it's pertinent that it isn't just fields. As the Lord Jesus was pointing out to those that were coming coming out towards them. It wasn't just that field, but the Lord Jesus Christ was telling them to cast their vision upon all the fields, all those places where he would have them take the gospel on that fields, for they're white already. They're white. They are prepared to be reaped now. Now, at that moment, and beloved, again, there's reaping, harvesting to be done in this day as well. Well, later on, the Lord Jesus Christ would personally share this vision with the Apostle Paul. We read all about it as he testifies to King Agrippa, as we mentioned there in the city of Caesarea, where he was being held prisoner. And he was testifying to the king about what God had revealed to him on that day when he was saved, when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I want us to back up in the chapter, Acts chapter 26, and begin reading there in verse 12. Acts 26 and verse 12. And again, Paul's testifying to King Agrippa, to all that were present that day in Caesarea. And he says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.'" And we'll go on and look at those last two verses in a few minutes. Yes, God spoke to this man. He spoke to this man, Saul, later would become known as Paul. And he laid out for him the purpose that he had for him to complete. As we just read in verses 16 through 18, they outline this vision that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, gave to Paul. And hallelujah. As history portrays, the Apostle Paul was obedient to that vision. He was obedient to the very vision that God gave him, as he declares to King Agrippa there in verse 19. But I want us to look at a few things about this vision. And first of all, we see the master of the vision. The master of the vision in verse 14. We read there, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he says, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest.'" Who is the master of this vision? The Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 15. Verse 16 says, "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Verse 17 says, "Now I, Jesus Christ, send thee." Now, there were a lot of things There were a lot of things going on in this man Saul's of Tarsus life. Of course, he had come to live there in Jerusalem, and he was a student at the feet of the great Jewish teacher, Gamaliel. But the Lord was bringing all sorts of things into the life of Saul. He reacts to them. Saul reacts to them out of his religious prejudice, his Jewish religious prejudice. Eventually, along the way, he comes to understand that God was the master of all of those things that he was doing in his life, all that was going on in his life, and God was using those things to draw him to himself, to draw him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see in this passage, the master of Saul's pricks, or those goads that God was using in his life. Jesus says to him, "It is hard for thee to kick or to resist the pricks." These goads, these things that I'm bringing into your life. What was the Lord saying? Well, along the way, the Lord was bringing the bear, the sting, if you will, of the message of Jesus Christ against Paul's stubborn Jewish commitment. Yes, that old Jewish will of his that was driving him to resist and to fight against those stings or pricks that the Lord was sending him. Now remember, as you think back, Acts chapter 7, the apostle Paul was there the day when Stephen, that godly deacon there in the church in Jerusalem, that God was using in an amazing way right there in the city of Jerusalem. And Stephen was arrested and murdered, stoned to death. Why? Why was he murdered? Because he dared to declare the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Oh my. The Jewish leadership were doing all they could to silence Stephen. But in that day when Stephen was arrested, he was given the opportunity to speak for himself. And as we go back there for a moment to Acts chapter 7, he's given that opportunity to speak for himself. And we read there, the whole chapter is really what he said to the Jewish council that day. But I want to just read, beginning in verse 51, what really got their ire up against him. It says in verse 51, here's a real way to make friends and influence people. It says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" Throughout the history, Jewish history, the prophets that we read of in both the major and minor prophets in our Bible were all persecuted in their day. Which one of them didn't your fathers persecute? "They have slain them which show before the coming of the just one." Now, who would that be? The Lord Jesus Christ, the just one, of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers. Yeah, he's telling them like it is, isn't it? You're the one. You betrayed the very Messiah that God sent you, the Holy One of God, the just one of God. You betrayed him and murdered him, who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it. Notice what it says in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. This enraged them. How would this man dare speak to them in such a way? Well, the young Saul of Tarsus was present that day. He witnessed all that was going on. As we read in verse 58, It says they, well, let's go continue to read in verse 55. It says, but he, speaking of Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they, the Jewish leadership, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon them in one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Here's Stephen calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he said this, he fell asleep. Wow. Yes, Saul of Tarsus witnessed all of what happened. This indeed was probably one of those goads, one of those stings, one of those pricks that God was applying to this young man. He witnessed this godly man Stephen, die with the grace of God shining through him with a forgiving heart for those who murdered him. Oh, yes, indeed. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what this did to this young man, Saul? Yes, we see the master of Saul's pricks, but we also see the master of Saul's persecution. Of Saul's persecution. Paul, again, still Saul at this time, gave himself to destroy as best he could this new movement of believers in this man named Jesus. A man like no other man. And this movement was spreading faster than a California fire, beloved. Spreading across the entire Judea and Samaria and beyond. And Saul was giving himself to try to destroy that movement. He was. Jesus was the master even of that. Because we see as it goes on, God used all those events even in bringing Paul to himself. Paul, of course, still Saul, is on his way to the city of Damascus with orders in his hands to put in chains believers. But God had a divine appointment with this man. And we see as well here the master of Saul's purpose. The master of Saul's purpose. Verse 16. after God has Paul exactly where he wants him, he said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, servant, and a witness. What an amazing testimony. What an amazing testimony as we read here. Paul relates how God had literally knocked him down, put him in the dirt. I can just imagine Paul laying there with his face in the dust. And God speaks to him there. As Saul humbles himself and acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord. Huh? Acknowledges him as Lord. Then what? Then what? Well, Saul's new master tells him to stand up, get up out of the dirt. I have a purpose for you to fulfill. I have made you my servant and my witness. Now, what I've done for you, what I've shown you today, and what I will continue to show you. Wow, beloved. As I read that the other day, I thought, wow, that's what God does with all of us. Amen. maybe not as dramatic as this event was in Saul's life, but essentially, isn't that how God saves every sinner? Isn't this what God does in every sinner's life? As you sit here today, can you not think back and remember things that God was doing and can I say, maneuvering? The pricks in your life to get you exactly where He wanted you, where He was going to deal with you and draw you savingly to Himself. What's He do? He takes us down. He takes us down. He humbles us. And in that, He reveals our need of Him. Our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, upon our acknowledgement of Him, upon our receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, what does He do? He picks us up out of the dirt, makes us His servants, and uses us as witnesses unto Him for His glory. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The master of Paul's purpose is the Lord Jesus Christ through and through. But I want us to also see not just the master of this vision, but the message of this vision. So very, very important. The message of this vision. And first of all, beloved, it was a message of light. We're looking back again at verse 18. As Paul declares to Saul, get these, I guess you just know, I'm just going to say, Paul, you know who I'm talking about. Declares to him that he's going to send him to the Gentiles. And then in verse 18, we read this with about this purpose. The message that the Lord Jesus had given them. He says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. This message was a message of light. Paul uses light here and darkness to illustrate salvation. What God does for us in His work of salvation. Now we understand, Satan wants to keep the lost person in the dark. He wants to keep that lost person in the darkness. What's that mean, preacher? Satan works with everything that he is to keep the light of gospel truth away from the lost man. He doesn't want him to hear that message that could change his life. He doesn't want him to hear that message that could bring him to the light. We understand that, do we not? The darkness illustrates our inability. It illustrates our inability to see the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But, hallelujah, the power of the gospel breaks through the darkness with the light of truth. What was God's purpose for Paul? To open the eyes of the lost. And specifically in the passage we read that it was the eyes of lost Gentiles. Hopefully you understand that's how we got in. To open the eyes of the lost, as verse 17 tells us. It was a message of light. But it was also a message of forgiveness. A message of forgiveness. Verse 18 goes on to say that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Yes, praise the Lord. For sin cleansing message of the gospel. Praise God for His forgiveness of our sins. Notice that it doesn't use the word sin. But the word sins, The Lord Jesus Christ was not sending Paul with a message with the idea of sin or the concept of sin. No, He was sending Paul with a message of forgiveness of sins, real deeds of sin that you and I and every human on this earth planet is guilty of. Amen. That through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our sins could be forgiven. Hallelujah. God can forgive us. God will forgive us for those sins. The question, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know Him? Has He turned on the light for you? If you have, you have been forgiven. Forgiven of your sins. And Satan, listen, Satan can never ever put you back in that darkness. Huh? Oh, that we remember that. Jesus Christ delivered you from the darkness. Isn't over yet. It was also a message of blessing. A message of blessing. Notice, not only delivered from the darkness to the light, not only the forgiveness, but also granting us an inheritance in Jesus Christ. Believer, never ever forget who you are in Christ. Satan knows he can't steal your salvation from you. But as best he can, he'll try to steal your blessing. Huh? We have an inheritance. You are a child of God. You belong. You're one of His redeemed. You belong to Him. Bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That very moment that you received Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you were placed into the family of God and can call out to your heavenly Father, which art in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 speaks to this. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is there to testify to your spirit that we are the children of God. It's not potential. It's not someday. You are. If you're saved, you are right now God's child. Amen. That you are the children of God. It goes on in verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Yes. Can't get much better than that, but it does. It's also a message of faith. A message of faith there in verse 18. That you may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Your trust in me. You've placed your faith in me. I want to deal with these last two points together. This message of faith and the next in a moment. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. It says here they've been sanctified. The basic meaning of that word means to be made holy. Now, there's nothing holy about Jim Turner, but there's a holy Savior that lives in me. And when God looks at at Jim Turner, He doesn't see that wicked old sinner. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Amen. You've been sanctified by faith. You've been made holy in Christ. And you have been set apart for God, for His glory and for His honor. Yes. You trust Christ. You trust Christ to save you. And God, through Christ, makes you holy. Yes, it's a message of faith. But along with that message of faith, it's also a message of repentance. It's a message of repentance. Yes. You know, that message of repentance isn't preached much in these days. The message of repentance in some circles is being removed from the preaching of the gospel. It is missing in the salvation preaching of our generation in many quarters. The modern gospel Now listen to me. I'm going to explain what I mean. I don't want to confuse anything. But the modern gospel is, as long as you believe in Jesus, you're fine. You don't have to worry about repenting. What? You believe in God? Praise the Lord. Guess what? James chapter 2, verse 19. Listen to this. You believe is that there's one God, thou doest well. Praise God. We believe in God. We believe there's one God. But it goes on. Thou doest well. And then James adds, the devils also believe and tremble.
Yeah.
Does that mean the devils are saved just because they believe in God? No. Hopefully we understand that. Those who say that repentance should not be preached today say that it's an Old Testament message for the Jews. Huh? Is that what we've read here in this passage? That goes contrary to what Paul says right here in our passage. Who did Jesus say he was going to send Paul to in verse 17?
And, that's right.
And in verse 20? To Gentiles. Huh?
Yep.
Huh? That's a New Testament ministry.
That's right.
You see, beloved, so the message of repentance is essential.
That's right.
It's essential. Stick with me with this. We need to dwell on this a moment. The message of repentance changes a man's thinking.
That's right.
The message of repentance changes a man's thinking. Verse 20 says that they should repent. Speaking to who? Gentiles. Anyone that needs to be saved. It's a message of repentance. That meaning, the meaning of that word repent is to change the way you think.
Right.
To change the way you think about something. The message of this heavenly vision that the Lord Jesus gave Paul to declare included repentance and faith.
Yeah.
Repentance and faith. You cannot separate those. The message included a change of our thinking. Thinking about what, preacher? Well, everything, really. But repentance focuses on our thinking about our sin. It focuses our attention on how we think about our sins. Hold on to that. In repentance, you listening? In repentance, we come to understand that our sins are evil. That our sin is an offense to God. We come to understand that. I didn't think that way before I was saved. I thought I was fine. I didn't need to change anything. Huh? But when the gospel comes to bear in our life, it begins to impact how we think about our sins. Again, we begin to understand that they're evil and an offense to God. Let me ask you, what's man's biggest spiritual problem? His biggest sin, if you will? You can correct me, but I believe the biggest obstacle. Now listen to this. The biggest obstacle to realizing we are sinners is our pride.
Right.
Indeed, is our pride. As a lost person, our pride tells us what? Oh, you're okay. You're fine. Don't worry about it. You don't need to change your thinking about anything in your life. You're fine. Beloved, listen. The gospel, the message of the gospel turns us from the darkness of that lie to the light of our need. To the light of the truth. Now listen to this. Until a person thinks different about their sins, they are not ready to get saved. That's a strong statement. but I believe it.
Right.
Believe that statement is biblical. Until a person thinks different about their sins, they are not ready to place saving faith in Jesus Christ. The nature of the sin is irrelevant. The sin itself is not irrelevant. It doesn't matter whether it's the sin of lying, the sin of cheating, the sin of stealing, the sin of murder, the sin of adultery, the sin of homosexuality, the sin of idolatry. It doesn't matter. Pride is at the root of all sin. Pride's at the root of it all. And until we think different about our sin, we cannot be saved.
Amen.
Right.
You say, how can you say that? Because God will cross each and every one of us at the point of our prideful rebellion. Whatever it is, wherever it is, and whatever point that is in your life that you're not ready to change your thinking about, why should God save you? What are you saying to God? Again, I'm fine. I don't need to change. What you're really saying, I want my sin and a fire escape out of hell. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Pride is at the root of it all. And until we think different about our sins, we cannot be saved. But the other side of that is that with a repentant heart, a heart that now thinks different about sin, thinks different about what Jesus Christ did for me at Calvary, that heart turns to God. What did Jesus say? Those words, and turn to God. What's that mean? We repent. Think different about it. What's that thinking about our, that change of thinking about our sin cause? It causes us to turn from it. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall receive mercy. It's real quiet in here. To turn from our sin and in faith turn to God describes placing our faith in Jesus. Placing our trust, believing that what he did at Calvary, what he did on that cross to pay the wages of our sin. Paul was obedient. He was obedient to declare that very message of that heavenly vision that God gave to him there on the in the dirt on the road to Damascus. Yes. What was it? It was the good news of salvation made available to us through Jesus. That message, that good news, was then and is now available to all who repent. Who will repent of their sins and by faith turn to Jesus Christ. Beloved, that message is open to all, even today. We see here, as we hasten on very quickly, that message of repentance and faith changes a man's life. What's it say? And do works meet for repentance.
Right.
Suitable. Fit is the idea. Do works worthy for repentance. Those works don't save us. Those works that have been produced, they're the evidence that God has done something. Those works worthier, fit of repentance, or that evidence that God has saved you. God's done that work of grace in your life. Verse 20 speaks of the movement of this vision, this heavenly vision. The movement of this vision, it says there, we're nearly done, beloved. So he goes on, he says, but showed first unto them of Damascus. Where did Saul get saved? Damascus. What did he do immediately? He started telling folks about what God did for him. But showed first unto them in Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. Yes, indeed. Paul was obedient to the heavenly vision that God gave him. He showed, he declared the message of Jesus Christ, as we just said, from the moment God saved him there in Damascus. And then as he went back to Jerusalem and throughout Judea, ultimately it says, and he is, history tells us, he took the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul preached Jesus Christ across Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, Greece, Rome, and beyond. So he's listening to Brother Hammett a little bit ago. I look at Brother Hammett and it seems like an Apostle Paul ministry. He went to Botswana some years ago, 10 or so years ago, and working there in Botswana, and God moved him into South Africa. And there in South Africa, he got busy working with men and discipling men, teaching men. And these men would go and teach others and win others and start these gospel groups, as Brother Hammett mentioned. And along the way, those men brought to him men from four other countries. And now that work is spreading all across, not just the nation of South Africa, but South Africa and northward. Amen. Beautiful.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Beautiful. The Apostle Paul was obedient to the heavenly vision, and what an amazing vision it was. The question is, will we be obedient to the vision that God has laid out before us? What do you mean, preacher? Well, I'm talking to each and every believer in this room. Will you be obedient? Do we have a different vision? Do we have a different calling than the Apostle Paul had? As Jesus Christ declared to Paul, I have made you a minister and a witness. I've made you my servant and my witness. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to those disciples in the first chapter of Acts in verse 8? And ye shall be witnesses. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Are you saved? Are you saved? If you're saved, just tell folks what God did for you. That's what Jesus told Paul he was going to do. You're going to be witnesses of what you've seen here today, what you've experienced. You can do that. I can do that. We can do that. But this vision is a vision that's also given to Metropolitan Baptist Church. And I understand, we are Metropolitan Baptist Church. And I'm responsible, you're responsible to this heavenly vision. But we as a church are also accountable. We are also responsible. Missionaries like Brother Hammond that we talked to this morning, David here, Brother Rob here with us today of ministry to the military across this country, and whether it be Bruce and Provy, Tom and Crinny, and the 50-some, 60 other missionaries that we help support. I said Wednesday night, these flags represent people.
Amen.
We understand they're the banner of this country, whether it's India or Israel or Pakistan and around the room. But every one of those flags represent a people that need Jesus Christ. We've got what they need. And the thrust of this conference beginning Wednesday will focus on this vision, a vision of the harvest, if you will, a vision. The calling that the Lord Jesus Christ has made for us. Please, Brother Hudson will be preaching. I've been praying for him, begging God to do for him. Pray that you'll do the same. And as you pray for him, come and hear what God would give him for us this week. Friend, we've done our best to declare this heavenly vision and what it was all about. I'm so thankful for the day God did. I don't know why I've got so emotional anymore. The day God delivered me from that darkness. Amen. Can you remember what it was like being in that darkness? I can still remember 46 years later. So thankful for the forgiveness of sin. So thankful. So thankful. God changed my thinking. So thankful for that night, December 1974, when I put my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. How about you? He'll do the same for you. Let's stand together. Thank you. Thank you so much for your patience today. Father, we bow before you. Once again, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the work that you've done in the heart of the Apostle Paul, turning him from Saul of Tarsus to Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. Thankful, Father, for how you'd save a wretch like me. Like each and every one of us in this room that are saved. And I'm praying today, Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name. Stir in our hearts in these days. Lord, we've set aside these days this week to focus on this heavenly vision. The work of the gospel. To send the message of Jesus Christ to our neighbor. To the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, I'm praying for our church family. Please, please focus our attention in these days upon that vision. We come out of this conference with a revived burden for the call of missions, the call of the gospel. Lord, as well, I'd pray for anyone that be here in our midst today that needs Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that those light, that light of the gospel would come on for them today. But we ask it, we pray it, not in the name of a preacher or a church, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Brother John.
Page 160.
As we sing, please obey the Lord. Whatever He'd have you to be doing, please do it. Just obey Him. As we sing.
Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. You can be seated for just a moment. Well, we're thankful. Last Saturday, we had a wedding here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. And Earl and Cindy were married. And of course, Earl's been coming to Metropolitan for the better part of a year and a half. And Cindy, I guess, close to a year. And Lexi. And they were waiting to become members of Metropolitan Baptist Church as a family. And so we're thankful that today's that day.
Amen.
Brother Earl, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you have followed the Lord in believers' baptism in a Baptist church of like faith and practice.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. And it's your desire to unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church on the basis of that statement.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And Cindy, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes.
And you were baptized in a Baptist church of like faith and practice. And it's your desire to unite with Metropolitan on that statement of faith. Amen. And this is Lexi. And Lexi, you have been saved. And it's your desire to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and be united with Metropolitan Baptist Church. You can say yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. So we're thankful for all three of these. And again, church, family, all in favor of receiving Earl, Cindy, and Lexi. Lexi's, of course, promise of baptism. We have a couple that need to be baptized. And we've been trying to let a couple things get taken care of and out of the way. But we will be scheduling baptism sometime in the next couple weeks. So all in favor of receiving these three on their statement of faith and in lieu of baptism, say amen.
Amen.
Oppose the same sign and so ordered. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's been pretty good last few weeks. We've had several join the church and we need to do a couple baptisms and it's great. A Baptist preacher, he loves to baptize people. Amen. Ern and Bob, come and stand with these folks. We like to have somebody standing with them. Church family, you come by and welcome these dear ones into the fellowship of Metropolitan Baptist Church. Brother John.
Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with our glory.